You are listening to the Point Harbor Church podcast. Experience a place where you can grow in your faith, connect with others, and discover the story God has for your life. For more resources, visit us online at pointharbor.com.
Amen and amen. That's what it comes down to, isn't it? We can say we trust in God, but until we really are, then that's when God starts really doing some cool things. I've about sung my voice out. So we'll try. While we're getting set up, we don't mention this very often, but point groups, we have point groups. If you're not in one, you ought to jump in one. Those are small, that's what we call our small groups. And the sheet, the handout sheet, is out there in the lobby on a little plastic thing right outside the door there. That's your point group homework. That you're supposed to be doing so you can come to point group and share and not just wing it, amen? And so it's also downloadable, too, from our sermon page. So grab those. I told one person, they said, oh, this point group, I said, yeah, I'm looking at this, so I'm trying to figure out, you know, what I'm supposed to be preaching today because it's based on the message. And Pastor Tim, I get with him. I send him what I'm preaching. He does the point group sheets. So anyway, also, let me say just a real quick shout-out to those of you who are parking over at Bon Secours. Thank you so much. We have a shuttle, but today when I got here, the shuttle wasn't here, and a couple of our ladies come in, and I don't ask the ladies to do it, ladies. I'm not asking you to do it. I'm asking all you scallywag men who are under, you know, 55 to do it if you can, because you're like, well, there's plenty of, yeah, for this parking, for this service, but the second service, we've been slammed. Even with 30 cars parked over at Bon Secours. And, you know, different, you know, there's some slow Sundays and some big Sundays, but what we don't want to have happen is what does sometimes happen is that somebody comes in, you know, they're new, they're looking for parking space, they see the sign that says, you know, parking at Bon Secours, they're not gonna do that. They drive around, our people watch them drive around the building, they drive out. And I don't want that to happen, okay? So those of you that can park, we have a shuttle, it runs, it picks you up and all. But thank you so much for those who are doing that. Give them a hand right there. Yes. All right, 2 weeks ago, Pastor Tom and I were at a funeral for Carolyn Buck. Many of you know her, and her family comes here, many of the Bucks and the Suttons. And so we're at Biltmore Baptist Church and over in Portsmouth, and it's packed. I mean, it's packed because Carolyn had a life that really counted, and a lot of folks loved her. And so thankfully, Tom got there early, and he got us a seat right on the back, because, you know, I'm a back row Baptist. And so, but, you know, but because it was packed. And so, you know, you kind of walk in around the back pew over here. And as we're sitting there, it's about ready to get started. And this little couple walks in, this little elderly couple, and they are arguing. You can hear them arguing. I mean, they're trying to argue softly, but old folks who can't hear, you know, they don't argue softly. And he's trying to, you know, he's trying to lead. And so he's right here. I'm sitting on this pew, and there's the aisle. And he's like, we're going to go over there. And his wife goes, no, we're not. And so he starts, but she starts the other direction. And what does he do? He turns to me, catches my eye, doesn't know me from Adam. And he balls his old fist up like this. And he says, I just want a pounder. But then he went and followed her. Pastor Dan sent me this quote, and it says, marriage is like a deck of cards. In the beginning, all you need is two hearts and a diamond. In the end, you wish you had a club and a spade. Today we're going to deal with that. We're going to deal with how to fight right. That's your title for those of you that are writing notes, and you should. Today, you should. You're like, well, John, I'm not even married, man. This is none of those marriage messages. None apply to me. Applies. All of these principles apply to everyone. If you have any relationships, if you have a job, if you have annoying neighbors, whatever, these things apply to you. You might not be in a marriage, but you might someday be, or you can counsel somebody who is, but all of us get in fights. All right, whether they're verbal or otherwise, we want to know how to fight fair, how to fight right. And to make them fair, not only fair, but fruitful, say fruitful, in our marriages. You will fight, but they don't have to be harmful. They don't have to be hurtful. They can be actually productive. You're like, how in the world can a fight be productive? Robin and I had an ongoing fight. I call it a fight, a verbal altercation, for years. For years. Every time, in the wintertime especially, for a long trip, she'll drive sometimes, but if it's snowy, she doesn't like to, and I don't want her to drive. And so, you know, we got Robin and I and the kids, and we're driving, say, 1,000 miles to see Mom in Illinois. And we used to, back in the day, drive straight through. And so I'd get tired, you know, as you're driving, and I'm the main driver, especially if it's snowing. And so I would turn the heat down. Because heat does what to us, guys, when we're driving? Oh, it makes us tired, makes us go to sleep. Well, Robin, she's from right here. I'm from the north. She's from right here in this area. So she starts freezing. And so she would try to sneakily turn it up. You know how you ladies do. Look over there. I'm like, I saw you do that. And we go back and forth, you know, and just arguing. And she would go, I'm freezing. Don't you even care? For years, this went on. And I'd say, if I fall asleep, we're all going to die. Don't you even care? But one day she realizes something. I don't want to die. And that's a real thing. That's a real thing. But here's what I can do. I can fix this. I can fix this by being proactive myself. I can bring a blanket. Bring a blanket. Resolution. Problem solved. Only took us a few years. That fight ended up being productive. It came out. She did just sit over there, you know, and freeze and be mad but not say anything like some of you would. And, you know, and he's not being selfish. He's being protective. And I can maneuver to meet both needs. I don't have to be so codependent. So that was a productive fight. Now, there are different types of marital fighting styles, just like there are different martial arts, right? Some of you, see if you find yourself in this one. This is some of you, God love you. You're juvenile jousters. Juvenile jousters. What is a juvenile jouster? Oh, yeah? Oh, yeah? Oh, yeah, you're stupid. Well, you're stupider. Right? Well, that juvenile jousters. Sound like you're like in third grade. Some of you are shadow sluggers, shadow boxers. There is a conflict going on. Y'all are ticked at each other. Energy is being expended, emotional energy, but you never really get in the ring. You never really get in the ring. That's you internalizers. That's some of you guys. That's some of you ladies too, but it's more of a guy thing. This can be dangerous. This can be dangerous, you know, because instead of solving the issue, instead of bringing it out in the open and hashing through it, it ferments inside, doesn't it? And it starts, you know, fermenting inside your soul. And one day, it's going to explode. It is going to explode. It is simply a matter of time. Some of you, you took it. You didn't deal with it like you should have dealt with it. You didn't fight with it or about it like you really should have fought about it. And so then one day, it's your past time, you blow up. It's like some of these people that go into workplaces and, you know, this is horrible, but, you know, they shoot the place up. And what do so many, in school shootings, what do they say about them? All the neighbors say, he was such a quiet person. It was building up with many of them. Not all of them, but many of them, just building up. That's dangerous. That's not you being spiritual, not doing anything about it. Some of you are dialoguing debaters. You actually enjoy fights. You enjoy, you know who you are. Typically, you have sharp minds, you have quick wit, bam, 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 bam. You have pithy sayings, bam, bam. I mean, your tongue is a sword, chak, 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 chak. And your spouse is probably not the same. And so every time you have an argument, you're like a lawyer and you just chop them up. And you, without caring or understanding the damage that you're inflicting with your sharp, stinking wit that you're so proud of, which is your problem, pride. We'll talk about that. As some of you, you're think you're winning, but you're losing. You're losing. Some are rapid runners. Some of you are rapid runners. You've heard of the fight or flight syndrome, right? That's kind of wired into all of us. If this is you, you fight by flight. You never get anything resolved. You just, once it starts getting tense, you leave. You're like, some of you guys are like, I never run from any fight. Dude, that's what you're doing when you give her the silent treatment. You're fighting by flight. It's the same thing as running. There's no resolution. You're just hoping, you're hoping she'll forget, won't you? That's what you guys do, because I do it. You know, I've done it for years. Guess what? Let me Dudes, write this down. She doesn't forget. She doesn't forget. Women don't forget. Why? Because, well, they're wired different. You know, they're different than us. They're emotional creatures. They're relational creatures. They need to have closure. They need to get this thing fixed. If there's something going on in your relationship, you can just build a wall and ignore it for a while. She can't for the most part. She can't. And so, and this has happened to me. We'd have an argument about something, and, you know, she'd just go, and she goes to bed. And I'd go out to my shop. I'm like, man, women, what God make women? And then I'd come in, go to bed. She's already sleeping. And I wake up in the morning, totally forgotten. Right, guys? Totally forgotten. I mean, seriously. And then when she brings it up, I forgot what it was about. Did she forget any minute detail? No. No, she knows everything. I mean, she could lie and say it was about this, and I'd go, oh, I'm an idiot. But she doesn't lie, but she has that power because I've totally forgotten. And so, but she hasn't forgotten. And not only that, it's gotten worse. It's gotten worse. Why? Because I went to sleep. She dreamed about it. And so, it's not going to help you to run, dudes. It's not going to help you to just say, I hope she will forget. Ladies, am I right? Oh, yeah. 1 Corinthians 7. If you decide to marry, you've not sinned. He's talking about, hey, it'd be best for many of you not to get married. In that day, there was a persecution going on, and so it was really hard on marriages, so that's the context. And he says, if a girl has never married, decides to marry, she hasn't sinned. All right, but, those who marry will have what? Say it louder. Trouble in this life, and I want you to be free from that. You get married. So those of you that thought marriage was going to fix everything, huh? Don't you feel dumb now? You just thought, oh, that's some of you single folks. Oh, if I could just find the right person, life would be wonderful. I mean, life is what? I'm not trying to downplay marriage. I mean, I'm glad I'm married, hallelujah. But I thought, you know, yeah, because I was thinking, man, look at her. She's hot, and she's just going to complete me, and it's going to be wonderful, and she's going to do this, she's going to do that. She was thinking the same thing the other way around. I didn't really realize, I mean, I did theologically, but not, you know, I didn't realize I was marrying a sinner. And she was marrying a sinner. So when you got two sinners, you're going to have pride, fights, selfishness, jealousies, all of these things. And especially the way they were raised. This is not in my notes. The way that some of you were raised, I love you. Your parents were whack. Right? Now don't raise any hands. But your parents, I mean, they tried, but some of you, I hear your stories, and I'm like, dear Lord, my goodness. And so you've got all of that, that you're training and all nature, nurture stuff going on, which brings fights. Well, let me just say it this way. It brings trouble. Marital trouble typically manifests itself in marital turmoil. Say marital turmoil. Marital turmoil. You're going to fight. You're going to fight unless you're, I've talked to like one person, one couple I know, Christian couple, they never fight. But that is because they never talk. They don't. They just sit there. God love them. We have somebody on our staff, I won't tell you who, but he used to say, and I almost said their name, she and I never fight. And then we find out through a slip in a staff thing one time that she threw a pan at him one time. I'm like, I call that a fight. Call that a fight. So you're going to fight. Fight according to the rules, all right? What rules, John? God's laid down some rules for a fair fight that I want you to track with me, all right? And by the way, you can use these principles for anything in your workplace, all right? Any relationship. Number one, ready? There's five of them, so listen fast. Number one, set the boundary ahead of time. Set the boundaries ahead of time. Say, set the boundaries ahead of time. Not when you're in the middle of the fight, right? Civilized nations, what do they got? They're going to go to war, but civilized, not terrorists, civilized nations have signed a what? Geneva Convention. Geneva Rules of Engagement. Geneva Convention. They signed that so that they're like, okay, whoa, that's a war crime. That's too far. Some of you in your marriage, you commit almost every week, if not more, war crimes. You're a little terrorist or a big terrorist. In your wedding, in your marriage. So some of the rules you ought to hammer out with your spouse ahead of time when you're both liking each other. And they're based on God's biblical principles. And some of you ought to write them out. Robin and I, that I remember, never written them out, but we know them. We know the base. There's not a lot. Don't make it overcomplicated. But there are some of these things that you, and I've given you some. So write them down and then just agree to them later on. And allow each other to cry foul. Whoa, wait a second. In the middle of a fight, give each other permission ahead of time to go, you just crossed the line there. We said we weren't going to do that in any fight. And if you have a good-hearted spouse, even if they're ticked off, they'll go, and Robin's done this to me before. I'm like, okay. And I've done it to her. All right, you're right. That's like one thing this isn't even here, but in our marriage, we never use the word divorce. Never use the word divorce. We're not going to bring it up. We're not going to say it around the kids. We're going to throw it out as a threat. No, it's a non-negotiable. Now, I'm not trying to beat up you folks who've been divorced, but from now on, in the marriage you're in or going to get in, you ought to make that a rule. We ain't going to do it. We ain't going to threaten with divorce. Never. Never. Because the Bible says, this is not to blow up you divorced people. The Bible says that God, what he thinks about divorce, he hates it. He hates it. So why, Christian, are you contemplating it? There's only two loopholes that he's given for it, all right? Two permissions. And they're pretty heavy. We won't go into that. You can look at that later. But if you're married, you're divorced, remarried, then you say, God, I want you to bless this marriage I'm in. And we're never going to talk divorce. Say, never talk divorce. All right, but allow each other to cry foul if you cross the line. And trust me, these work if you work them. Because these have been working in my marriage for years. No, this first one, no verbal bomb throwing. No verbal bomb throwing. You're like, that's all my whole fight. John, you just took all my ammo. Sorry about that. In your Bibles, turn to Ephesians 4:29. Ephesians 4:29. I'm going to have it on the screen, but I want you to see it in your copy of God's Word because I want you to, those of you that underline, highlight, whatever you do. So what this means is no name calling, no cursing. I had one of our guys the way out the door last week. He goes, I have a hard time not cursing. Get my kids to obey because they won't listen if I don't curse. He's like, I'm in the Navy. Or I was in the Navy. I'm like, it doesn't matter. I was in the Navy too. I have that whole lexicon right back here. All right? I can still use them. I don't typically. I'm not saying never do. Hit my thumb with a hammer. First thing that comes out, usually not good. Got to go, I'm sorry, Jesus. Man, I'm sorry. Lord, please forgive me. All right? But don't in your... Well, let me let God say, here's God's rule. God's rule here in Ephesians, but I want you there in your Bibles. Oh, by the way, if you don't have a Bible, there's a blue one somewhere around you. Grab that. It's page 1081 there. So he says, let no what kind of talk? Say it louder. No corrupting talk come out of your mouths, you dirty mouth people, but only such as is good for what? Building up. This is your spouse. This is in the workplace. This is your kids, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not, now then he says, all right, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. So this whole context here that we've been talking about, you can't do marriage right, Christian, if you're not filled with the Spirit. Because God is calling you to do things that you can't do, that you're not going to do, that are supernatural. You have to be filled, controlled by the Spirit of God. And that's the problem with so many of you. That's why I started out with that message, that you need to start with you and God. You need to get filled with the Holy Spirit, no matter what he's doing, no matter what she's doing. And then the Holy Spirit of God, he's changing you. He's giving you the power to do what you ought to do and say what you ought to say and not say what you shouldn't say. But when you say what you shouldn't say, corrupting talk, you grieve. Instead of being filled with the Holy Spirit of God, you're on the far extreme. You are grieving the Holy Spirit of God. You're grieving. Oh, John, what does that mean? You know what it means when your kids grieve you, parents of adult children, especially, and they go out there and do something stupid and you don't kick them out of the family, but you're like, oh, man. That's what the Bible says we can do to the Holy Spirit of God. He's living inside us. And so we are spewing vitriol. We're spewing curse words and somebody we pledged to love. And the Holy Spirit's not just going, well, you know, I understand you're Italian. That's not what the Holy Spirit's doing. The Holy Spirit is being grieved by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So how much corrupting talk am I supposed to spew out? None. Zippo, nada, Zero. And then he says, he's continuing with this thing with the Holy Spirit. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger, this is some of you, and clamor and slander be put away. Repentance from you along with all malice. And instead do what? Be kind to one another. He's not just talking about in the church foyer, people. He's talking about in your homes. Tender-hearted. For you don't know what she did. Forgiving one another. How do I do it? As God in Christ forgave you. Amen. Boom. Well, you don't know what they did to me. You know what you did to Jesus? My sins, your sins, put him on the cross. He was perfect. He had no sins. So if Jesus can forgive stinking old me, and Jesus can forgive stinking old you, you can forgive them. Well, I can't. No kidding, unless what? You're filled with the Holy Spirit. It all comes back to that. It all comes back to that. You folks who have your marriages blowing up, I can tell you one thing, that you are not, you're not being filled with the Spirit. You're not. You're filled with you. You're filled with pride. You're filled with hurt. You're filled with history. No verbal bomb throwing. It's out of bounds. Say out of bounds. Next point, sub point, no resurrecting forgiven offenses. So make that, all right, we're not gonna do verbal bomb throwing. If we ever start crossing that, we're like, whoa. That's out of bounds. No resurrecting forgiven offenses. Many of you, you're like somebody in a seance. Every time you come to your marriage and you realize, okay, we're gonna fight. And so you're out there like, marital offenses from the past, I command you to arise. That's what you do. The old country song, what? Digging up bones. Digging up bones, I'm digging up bones. That's what some of you do. Every time you get ready to have a fight, you go out to the graveyard where you say you've buried those things. God's rule here in Hebrews, and I will forgive their wrongdoings and will never again remember their sins. Amen? Aren't you glad God doesn't go, you remember when you did that? Huh? Some of you think he does, and that's your problem as a Christian. You think that God's remembering all your sins. And God says, when I forgive them, I throw them in the deepest sea, throw them behind my back, remember them no more. You're like, okay, that's cool, awesome, but I'm not God. I can't forget. John, how can I forget? I'm not God. Okay, granted, you're not God, but you can leave them buried. You can leave them buried. You say you forgave them. And I came across something, somebody I wish I knew, like A.W. Tozer or somebody like that wrote years ago about forgiveness. Somebody said, how do you forgive? He says, I have some things I have to forgive again every single day. If it comes up, then you realize, okay, I dug it up somehow. Or Satan dug it up and he's stuffing it in my face, and so I'm going to forgive them again. If you got to forgive every day. I've had things like that. I don't have to do it every day anymore, but occasionally it'll come up. And I have to say, I've forgiven that. That's in the past. Satan, I am resisting you. I'm resisting you. I'm not going to be here with a shovel in my hand digging up bones. Quit weaponizing them. If you really say you forgave something, then you can't use that. No resurrected, forgiven offenses. Make that part of your marital dispute boundaries that you both agree to before the fight. Well, what if my spouse brings something up that already, I've been forgiven for? As gently as you can, don't go, you're an idiot. You say, oh, I thought you really forgave me for that. Don't do it snarky. Don't do it sassy. Just say, hey, baby, okay, you're bringing that up, but I thought that was in the past. I thought that was, forgiven. And then if they're a good-hearted spouse, I'm not talking about satanic spouses. We'll talk about them in a little bit. I'm talking a good-hearted, want-to-be-a-good-Christian spouse. They will say, because the Holy Spirit's inside them going, listen to her, dummy. They will say, oh, yeah, okay, all right, unfair, out of bounds. Works for Miss Robert and I. It works. I'm not trying to tell you stuff that I haven't tested. Then this next one. Love this next one. No tag teams. No tag teams. John, what do you mean no tag teams? When I was young, I used to love wrestling. And especially when a tag team, you know, was there, and the one guy would be in the ring, and then this guy was fighting him, and then this guy jumped in who wasn't supposed to, and he came in, and they're both pummeling. Of course, it's all fake. I know that's just shocked some of you. It's all fake, but they're, you know, pummeling these two guys, and I, as a young teenager, am yelling at the 13-inch black and white screen, "Oh, that's unfair. That's not right." And I was right. That's not right. Some of you do it all the time. Tag teams. What do you mean tag teams, John? I'm not quite getting it. All right, maybe you'll understand this. Don't bring mama in the ring. Don't bring mama in. Or daddy. All right, it's not their fight. You were supposed to leave your father and mother and cleave to your wife, yeah? Leave mama out of it. But mama, she's on the high ropes getting ready to jump in. Oh, I know she is. I know she is. Say, mama, not your fight. Don't need your help. Or mom-in-law. Or dad-in-law. Or your friends. Now, some of you, you would never think of bringing your mom into the fight, but you bring your friends in. Well, how do I bring my friends in? You invite them via Facebook. Pray for me. That's how you do it. You sanctify it. My husband has been, you know, kind of hurtful. And then you want, what is it? You're doing pity me Facebooking. You're bringing your friends into the ring. And the bad thing is, here's what happened. I've seen this happen. It ticks me off. You have a problem with your spouse. You tell all your girlfriends or guy friends, whatever the case may be on either side. Now, they have to choose, especially if you're fighting and it's getting worse, they have to pick a side. And so it affects your relationships. It affects the church. He comes in and that's why. Why'd your husband quit coming to church? He got tired of all you ladies looking at him. Oh, there he is. You know what he's been doing, don't you? Well, can't I talk to anybody? We'll get to that. Here's another one. Don't try to get your kids to come into your fighting ring. Some of you do. You are splitting your kids' loyalties. And that's wrong. And you're ruining your kids. Some of you this afternoon need to get your kids and sit them down, and whether they're whatever age they are, if they're 35, give them a call and say, "I am sorry. I just learned from the Word of God today. I should have never brought you into our fights. I should have shielded you from those as much as I could have. And I'm sorry, baby. I'm sorry, son." Here's another person do not bring into your ring. Pastor John. I don't want to be in the middle of your fight, but you're a pastor, I know. And again, and we do counseling. Now, I don't do almost no counseling. I should say no. Because why don't you do counseling, John? Don't you care? I suck at it. I do. This is not my God wired me for the big room. I mean, he just did. And you're like, you want to be counseled by Pastor John? Come on Saturday night at 6 o'clock or Sunday morning 9 o'clock or Sunday morning 10:45, and I'm going to, for an hour, counsel you over this desk. I wouldn't say anything that I'd say in the counseling room differently. But I need personalized counseling. Well, I'm not the dude probably to do it. Well, I'm not the dude to do it. Let me just take out the probably. I'm not the dude. Sorry. But don't bring me into your, because when you do that, now counseling is typically one or the other says, "Yeah, Pastor John's on my side." And now the other one's like, they don't want Pastor John anymore. When I might have been totally correct. But the bad thing is, y'all come into my office and you lie to me about you. Or I hear from one of you first, then the other one comes in, I get a totally different thing. I'm like, whoa, they are both of Satan. So, I don't want to be in the middle of your fight. I don't. Well, what should I do? We have counseling here, or we don't call it counseling. We have biblical mentoring here for marriages. We talked about that. But here's how many of you bring me in without me being there. Pastor John says, if you just do what Pastor John says, let me tell you something. All right, I'm just the messenger. If I'm saying something that's me, then that's wrong, and I shouldn't be doing that. But I'm the messenger. I'm saying what God says. All right? Don't get mad at me. Get mad at God. Amen. Man? Amen. I don't want to be in the middle of your fight. No tag teams. Not fair. Say not fair. Next one goes without saying, or should go without saying, no weapons. No weapons, hey? Weapons like fists, physical.
She just makes me so mad.
You know whose bride makes him mad or should more than anybody? Jesus' bride, the church. Because we run around on him so much. We flirt with other things and other cultures and other idols. You know you do. And Jesus doesn't come and give us the beat down. I'm sure there's times he felt like it. Weapons like fists. Not right. Ever. And this goes both ways. I know it's usually a guy thing, but we've had couples in here that the woman was the beater and the dude was the beatee. Weapons, here's another weapon. This is one that typically is used more. And this is typically, not always, and it's interesting how God phrases this, typically a lady thing, and that's using the weapon of sex. Weaponizing sex. God has a rule for that. He anticipated it. And it's interesting. He starts with the husband. The husband should give to his wife her sexual rights. Sexual rights. See people with their little signs, I want my rights. You can see a wife outside her house, I need my sexual rights. Maybe. Some guys don't. And likewise, the wife to her husband, you got sexual rights. Say sexual rights. Yeah. It's not the wife who has the rights to her own body. Oh, my body, my choice. God says, uh-uh. But the husband, in the same way, it's not the husband who has the rights to his own body, but the wife. All right, God says, hey, and then he says this. I love how specific God gets on some of our problems. Do not deprive each other. Say deprive. All right, some of you said that strongly. Except by mutual agreement for a specified time so that you may devote yourselves to what? Prayer. So there are times when you ought to say, all right, well, I can't, baby, because I'm spending time with God. Now, Christian wife, this is not an excuse for the headache. Sanctified excuse.
Hey, baby. Same.
Oh, honey, I'm just devoting myself to prayer tonight. Matter of fact, for the next 3 weeks.
Because, he says what? By mutual agreement. There are times when you need to, that'd be called basically a sexual fast. There are times for that. When you say, man, you mean like your kids are running crazy, and you're like, baby, let's instead of, you know, intimacy there, let's have intimacy with the Lord so that we can, you know, pray and fast and get God involved. That's what he's talking about, that type of scenario. God is saying, quit using Satan's weapons, no matter, you know, and no wonder your marriage is a hellscape. You're using Satan's weapons. Use instead my weapons in your marital disagreement. God has weapons. He's saying, if you're a Christian, act like it. You're fighting, both of you, like pathetic, stinking little pagans. Well, what are God's weapons for my fight with my spouse? Now turn to 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5. I pray through this basically every day as I pray, as I'm armoring up. I pray through, not all of this, but part of it here. And that's at page 1071 if you have the blue Bibles. All right, God's got a rule here too. His weapons, the weapons that we fight with. He lays it out. For though we walk in the flesh, all right, this body and stuff, we're not waging war or fighting, whatever your fight is, with your spouse, with your kids, at work, with your neighbor. We're not fighting according to the flesh. So we don't do it like the world does it, the fleshly way. For the weapons of our warfare, say our warfare. We have a warfare, are not of the flesh. All right, the fists, the whatever, the anger, the vitriol. But they have divine power. This word power is the Greek word dunamis, which is really where we get the word dynamite. They have divine dynamite to destroy, what's this next word? Strongholds. The problems with many of the marriages at Point Harbor who are in bad shape is that there's a stronghold, a satanic stronghold in that marriage. Satan has got a foothold, he got it a long time ago, and he developed a stronghold in your marriage, in your mind, in your heart, in your emotions. And that stronghold has to be torn down. And you can't do it with just some la-di-da memes. And you can't do it with a lot of just regular old counseling. It's a satanic stronghold. And when you fight, and Satan has programmed it, that he is giving you ammo, he's whispering things into your, because Satan can whisper things into our heart. He can't hear our thoughts, but he can certainly implant thoughts. And he's giving you that line that you used to really crush her last time, that was probably from Satan. And so you're using Satan's ammo against the one you said, I will love you till death do us part. To destroy strongholds, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. I only do that by the power of God through his Holy Spirit. That's the problem with many of us in our marriages, is that we've got a stronghold, and instead of fighting it God's way and destroying the stronghold by God's dunamis, God's power, we are actually fighting on the side of Satan and don't even know it, and building the stronghold bigger and the walls higher. But I want you to get this. These weapons are not in your Christian arsenal. So you're like, oh man, cool. These weapons are not in your Christian arsenal so that your spouse will surrender to you. That's not what he's saying. This is so that you both will surrender to God. That's the huge thing. And then receive his peace. Receive his peace. Quit fighting for your victory, your victory, and start fighting for his peace. The goal is peace. The goal is peace. But he's going to only give it his way. So set boundaries. All right? Wow. That's only one. We got four more. Hang on. Listen quick. Send up a quick prayer. Send up a quick prayer. You're like, what am I praying for? Ask him what we talked about, for his Holy Spirit's fullness. Ask him for his Holy Spirit's fullness. In Galatians 5, I want you to get this real quick. Turn to page 1077, Galatians 5 and verse 16. This is another verse that I'm hitting the wrong buttons or something's happening here. Let me just, there it is. Okay. This is one of my life's verses, a key verse. I pray this every day, multiple times a day when I say, the Holy Spirit, fill me. In verse 16, but I say, walk by where, who? By who? The Spirit, and you probably aren't going to do bad things. Is that what it says? No. This is a promise. You will not gratify the desires of the flesh. You will not cuss him out. You will not hit her. You will not treat your kids like crap. You will not tell your boss what you really think of him. You won't gratify the desires of the flesh. He says you will not. That is a promise of God. If I am walking by the Spirit, which tells me when we screw up, we aren't, yeah? When I had that fight, I'm not. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other, and this is what keeps you from doing the things you want to do. You want to have a good marriage, right? You want to have peace, you want to have love, you want to have hope, you want to have joy, but you can't. Why can't you? Because you're trying to get it in the flesh, and you got strongholds, and then he lays out the works of the flesh. All right, if I'm doing the flesh, John, how do I know if I'm walking in the flesh? Easy. He lists it. All right. Three of them are sexual. The first three, sexual, immorality, impurity, sensuality, and then idolatry, sorcery, enmity. Then he gets into the fighting things, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions. It goes on. That's the works of the flesh. It's real easy to discern if somebody's walking in the flesh or the Spirit, because the fruit of the Spirit is love. I think it's all summed up in love, and then these are different parts of love: joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. The things that you thought you were going to get when you married him. The things you so desire. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have, what's his word? Crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. When did I crucify them, John? Is it something that happened in my baptism? No. It happened on the cross of Christ, in the mind and the eyes of God. Galatians says, I am crucified with Christ, yet I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I am crucified with, what does that mean? I don't even totally understand it myself, but God saw you on the cross with Jesus. He saw that, just like he sees you if you're a Christian. He's already sees you as seated in the heavenlies. If you're as good as there. He sees it because he lives in eternity, not on a time limit or a timeline. And so he saw you and all of your sins on the cross with Jesus. And so therefore, he says, you don't have to do them because you are dead to them. You're dead to them. I'm crucified with Christ. And so if we belong to Jesus, we've crucified already on the cross as a Christian. We live now in the Spirit. Let us also keep step with the Spirit. And so I say, control me, God. Control my mouth, my actions. Send up that quick prayer. Lord, please, fill me with your Holy Spirit. I don't want to do this like I've done it before and blow it up like I've blown it up before. Then, so ask him for his Holy Spirit's filling and ask him for his wisdom. The Bible says, you want wisdom, ask of God, who gives to all men, women, liberally, and upbraideth not. Are you lacking wisdom? God says, I'll give it to you if you ask. You have not because you ask not. And then ask him something else, to referee. Ask him to referee your fight that you know you're going into. God, fill me with the Holy Spirit. Give me wisdom. Control my mouth. Control my passions. And referee this thing. And Holy Spirit, make it a fair fight. We had years ago flag football out here on Super Bowl Sunday, and the teenagers would, you know, it was an outreach thing, and my daughter Melissa was in the youth group at that time, and it was co-ed, but it was flag. It was supposed to be flag, right? Well, I'm standing out there. We got somebody supposed to be ref and running around, and we used to have a grass before we built these parking lots out here. And my daughter Melissa, you know, she's probably a sophomore, junior, and she's playing. Well, all these other kids, you know, it was a big outreach. So we got actual football players from Western Branch High. And so Melissa's got the ball, and I'm screaming, go, baby, go! She's running, and this Western Branch dude, probably a senior, just, bam, he takes her out. I mean, he tackles her, full body on tackle, bam! And I'm like, what? I probably said some Navy words. What in the world? And she gets up, that's right, Daddy, that's all right. I'm like, and I said to whoever the ref was, dude, you need to control this. Oops, sorry, Pastor John. Sorry, Pastor John. Then later on, they got the ball. Now, this is pride, and I admit it right now. But Melissa wanted vengeance. And this dude is running with the ball. And she just full on took him out, hit him at the knees. I said, that's my baby. I say all that to say you need a good ref. All right? As soon as you see the battle lines being formed in their hearts or yours, you shoot up a quick prayer. God, help me not to be a marital terrorist. Fill me, Holy Spirit. Numero tres. Schedule the main event for prime time. Prime time, what do you mean, John? You choose the right time and place. Right before bed after a long day of work, probably not the best time. Church lobby on Sunday morning, probably not the best place. All right? God has a rule here. This is so cool. Ecclesiastes, there's a time for everything. Say everything. Season for every activity under heaven. Time to be born, time to die, time to plant, time to harvest, time to cry, time to laugh, time to grieve, time to dance, time to tear down, time to mend, a time to be quiet, and a time to speak up. All right? So knowing the time, God, show me the time. And here's how I pray in this. If I know I've got to talk to Robin and it's not going to, you know, I look at her and I gauge where she's at, and I might realize, not the time. So I pray, God, give me the right time. Or she does it to me, too. I know she does.
God, help me to find the right time to tell him what an idiot he is.
She doesn't say that. But there's a right time and a wrong time, and the Holy Spirit, and if you walk with the Lord long enough, you can tell when God's going, open door, here it is. He sets it up, and you walk through. Don't try to force it. Schedule the main event for prime time. Number four, this next one might surprise you. Don't procrastinate on the fight. Don't procrastinate on that fight. You need to have that fight. You got to get some resolution. Ephesians 4 again. Don't sin by letting anger gain control of you. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry. For anger gives a mighty foothold. Say mighty foothold to the devil. You get a foothold. Devil gets a foothold. He's going to one day get a stronghold. Doesn't, if he gets a little toehold, a little handhold. So he says, hey, don't let this thing fester. Some of y'all have been letting things fester, and it's not going to be fun to have it come out. especially if your spouse is not prescribing to these. Some of you, that's the case. But it might be totally impossible to resolve it today, but that may be impossible. But come to terms, at least say, hey, let's schedule a sit down. Can we talk about this? Maybe you need to go out of town, give the kids to mom, and just say, we're going to go out and get a bed and breakfast, and we're going to sit down, and we're going to, you know, as calmly and lovingly as we can, walk through this. Maybe you need to go to counseling. I told you years ago, we went to counseling for 5 days, Robin and I, counseling that was for pastors, that specialized in pastors, pastor issues. I didn't want to go. And she wanted to go. So I said, oh, fine. And I'm glad I went. And also realize the biblical relational principles relate to your spouse as well. Now, I got to be quick on this. But many of you get this. I've preached this for years. If you've been around here, you've heard me say, if you've got a problem with somebody and you come to me, I'm like, did you Matthew 18 it, right? Did you Matthew 18 it? What do you mean, Matthew 18 it? Well, Matthew, if you've got an issue with somebody, you're not supposed to bring the pastor in on the first stage. If another believer sins against you, go privately and point out the offense. You go to that person. You don't go to Facebook. Don't pick up your cell phone. You go to that person face-to-face, not text, please. That's some of you all caps. I really am hurt by you. Face-to-face. And if the other person listens and confesses, I'm sorry, I'm an idiot, you've won the person back. Yay, hallelujah. All right, this is your spouse. But if you're unsuccessful, take one or two others with you, go back, so that everything you say might be confirmed by two or three witnesses. This is when the counselor comes in. Well, John, my best girlfriend is my best counselor. All right, well, that's dangerous, because she's on your side. All right? Matthew 18 it or Matthew 5 it? What is Matthew 18? You go to them if you realize that they have hurt you. But if you enter your place of, sins against you. Yes, they've hurt you. All right. But if you've hurt them, if you enter your place of worship, you're going, yeah, I'm going to praise some Jesus. Woo. You're about to make an offering. I got my tithe. You suddenly remember in church, you got a grudge against a friend or a grudge a friend has against you. Something you did, or something they think you did. You might not have done it, but they think so. And they've got hurt. What do? You abandon your offering. Leave immediately. Go to this friend. Make things right. Then and only then come back and work things out. Would God make the first move? Make things right with them. Somebody's got to be the hero. That's God's rule. Whether you are hurt by them or you have hurt them, you need to take the initiative. And what do most of us do? It's too uncomfortable. And so then our relationship blows up, and we move on to the next relationship that we're going to blow up. Somebody has to be the hero. Somebody has to be the hero. Well, John, he's not leading spiritually. I get that. Okay, fine. So you're just going to stay in the wagon that is just headed full speed with a team of horses over a cliff, you and your little family. Or are you going to reach over and go, well, baby, if you're not driving this thing, maybe I need to drive it over here a little bit. Number five, real quick, as often as you can, push the nuclear button. You're like, what in the world? I thought she wanted us to de-escalate. I'm not talking about that mutually assured destruction thing that they had back in the 80s. I'm not talking about you launching at her launching at you. I'm talking about both of you agreeing to launch together at the real enemy, the one who's behind the scenes pushing all those buttons and providing all that ammo. The nuclear button, if you're on a sub, if my understanding is correct, it can't be just pushed by one person. The captain gets drunk and says, I'm going to start World War III. Doom. No. He has to have the XO, the CO, have to agree that that's the order. The order launch is valid, and then they mutually authorize the launch. Get this. Whenever the nuclear button is pushed against our enemy, Satan, everything is leveled out. I'm not saying it's made perfect. There might still be dust in the air. Smoke in the air, but everything is leveled out. You and your spouse, as children of our powerful God, have in your spiritual arsenal a nuclear button. And let me show you something. This is not just for him, lady, to get him right, or not just for her, dude. Other interested parties have a stake in the outcome and are actually behind the scene players in your personal marital drama. World, the flesh, and the devil come at us. We're a three-part person, spirit, soul, body. And then you've got the world, the flesh, the devil. the world, and the flesh. The flesh attacks where? Make sense? Body. World attacks soul. That's culture. Devil attacks where? Spirit? Yeah, but all the other ones as well. Satan tempts us in all aspects. But you are being attacked. Your marriage is being attacked by the world, the culture out there, the flesh, the temptations, and the devil as he's trying to destroy it, because your marriage is supposed to be a picture of Jesus and the church. So, John, what is the nuclear button in my marriage? Here's what it is. Praying together. Praying together. Praying together levels everything out. Praying together contextualizes everything for all parties concerned. You, your spouse, God, Satan. Satan goes, uh-oh, they're praying together. You might still be mad. You might still be hurt. I'm not saying you're not. Rob and I have had to pray with each other when we didn't want to. Praying together acknowledges all parties present. Praying together, the nuclear button is resisting Satan. It's starting to tear down strongholds instead of adding bricks to them. So praying, asking God's Holy Spirit to fill you both right then and there. Listen to me. I want you to look at me. I've given you God's promises today. We talked about God's principles today. This one is God's power. It's God's power. You want an awesome marriage? You want a peaceful marriage? You have not. Why? Because you ask not. James, the passage this comes from. What's causing the quarrels and fights among you? Isn't it the whole army of evil desires at war within you? The reason you don't have what you want, you don't ask God for it. But then when you do ask, you don't get it because your whole motive is wrong. You only want what will give you pleasure. God, spank him. He gives us more and more strength. He gives us strength to stand against such evil desires. As the scripture says, God sets himself against the proud. Here's the problem. The Bible says only by pride comes contention. You only have a fight when there's pride. You only have a war when there's pride at the center. Satan fell from heaven and became a demon, Satan, because of pride. He said, I don't want to be like God. I don't want to try to take over God, but I want to be like God. God says, out you go. God hates pride. He sets himself against the proud, but he shows favor to who? To who? To who? The humble. So what do? Humble yourselves. Lord, please fill me. Please help me. Please help me, God. Before God, resist the devil. Say, resist the devil. You having spiritual battle and you having spiritual victories is not you having some really cool incantation that you can say to Satan. It is resisting the devil. And here's a promise, will. He will flee from you. That's a promise. And the Bible says resist the devil, not assist the devil. In many of our fights, we are assisting the devil. This is you resisting the devil. This is you receiving God's power. This is the nuclear button that if you are a child of God, you have at your disposal. Well, John, I don't know if this will work for us. Okay, but how well is your current guerrilla warfare helping your marriage? Or your total avoidance of the problem? Or however you fight, but I don't want to pray with her. I don't want to pray with him. I get that. Sometimes Robin and I, still to this day, we got an argument going on, and I just want to go out in my shop and just talk to God about how he shouldn't have created women like he did. But he's not listening. He was like, I'm not listening, you know, until you guys get things right. I'm not listening. It's hindering your prayers. She's in there praying about me. Sometimes it takes time, but one or the other of us, it's almost funny, within typically the hour will come. She either comes out to the shop or I come into her and go, hey, we need to talk. Hey, I was out of line. We always do, and it always works. Why don't you try it his way? Fight by his rules. Learn some new habits. Break this cycle of horrible fights that maybe your parents handed down to you. Okay, what if I try this, John? To abide by our marital Geneva Convention, but they are still coming at me like some marital suicide bomber. Fair question. The only thing left to do then is call your daddy. Call your daddy. Had a secretary in Michigan, and before I knew her, she had married a goober. God, she shouldn't have married. He was abusive. And they got married, and then they went and moved to Illinois from Michigan. Well, somehow her daddy, who, this big dude, one of my deacons, him and his twin brother, before they met Jesus, used to go into bars looking for fights just to clear bars out. Dude was tough. Daddy finds out about it. And daddy jumps in a truck and heads down there, snatches her out of that situation, and brings her back home. You call your daddy. Daddy's going to take care of it. Trust him to do what you can't in his timing. I'm talking about your heavenly daddy. That scripture we started out with, 1 Corinthians 7:28. Those who marry will have trouble in this life. God says, you're going to have trouble. All right? Folks, none of us are easy to live with, huh? But the same God says this. I love this. Words kill or words give life. They're either poison or fruit. You choose. Find a good spouse. It's in the same context. And you will find a good life. And even more, the favor of God. That's what you hoped we were getting into. Marriage can bring the favor of God. And much of it depends on my words and if I'm walking with the Spirit of God or not. So my choice, fruitful words or poisonous words? Fight? Sure, fight. But fight fair, according to his rules, with fruit-bearing words and not poisonous ones. Amen? Amen. God, we pray that you'll take this and just sink it into our hearts and help us to realize and to understand that you care about our marriage more than we do. So, Lord, help us to be filled with your Holy Spirit. And, Lord, I pray for the strongholds that are right now in marriages in this room or in job relationships or in child relationships or neighbor relationships. I pray you'll tear them down by your Holy Spirit. Help us to fight in those scenarios by your rules and get your results. In Jesus' name, all God's fair fighters.